Let us now hear God's word from the Old Testament, which is our sermon text, Exodus 15, 1 through 21. This is the inspired and infallible word of God. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand. And all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Thus far ends the reading of God's word from the Old Testament. May he bless it to us this day. Let us pray for his illumining grace. O Lord, our God, we do pray together as one that you would speak to us, that your word would be true, for indeed it is, and that we would believe in its truth, that we would rest in its truth, that we would know your salvation through this word, which speaks to the coming of Jesus Christ, and which we now rejoice in, for Christ has come, and we can see our Savior, and what he has done then, and what he has done for us now, and indeed look forward to what he will finish upon his return. Lord, may we be comforted amidst the chaos of this life, to cling to you, Jesus Christ, and to nothing else. Amen. So once again, our text is Exodus 15. 1 through 21. However many songs Moses may have composed in his life personally, three of them are permanent, inspired, and infallible as the Word of God. We have Exodus 15, Deuteronomy 32, and Psalm 90. Exodus 15 is sung at the birth of Israel as a new nation. And it's all about the glory and praise of Yahweh, who is mighty in his salvation. Deuteronomy 32 is much more somber, being sung just before Moses dies, and is filled itself with deadly warnings against the Israelites, who have become fat and spoiled little children, it says, instead of grateful and obedient sons. Nevertheless, God's glory is still magnified as the Savior of His people in grace. And then Psalm 90 was written sometime in between these times as a reflection on the eternal God in light of our short life and our impending death, so that we might be reoriented in our perspective by God's grace to seek Him above all. These are the three songs of Moses. But today we give our attention to that first song of Moses in Exodus 15, with those corpses of the wicked and murderous Egyptians still sprawled out on the shore. And yet, with the Israelites beaming from ear to ear, filled with faith and assurance, and more than willing and ready to sing praises to their God Yahweh for His powerful salvation. And so, in response to what Yahweh has just done, but also in fulfillment of all He has promised, and in hope in all that He will do, Moses leads Israel in this glorious song to praise the glory of Yahweh for all that He is, especially as their Savior and King. And God is calling you to the same response here in Exodus 15, 1-21, to praise God for His powerful salvation in Christ. For indeed, this does speak to Christ. Praise God for His powerful salvation in Christ. And you have every reason to do this because God has won, God will always win, and Jesus wins. And so the first reason you can praise God for His powerful salvation in Christ is because God has won, as we hear in verses 1 through 13. And so focusing first, though, on verses 1 to 3. Who is Yahweh? First of all, it sings, Yahweh is the exalted one in victory. Yahweh is the exalted one in victory. Again, the whole reason why they're singing is not only because God is highly exalted, for He certainly is, but because of the amazing grace He has shown in putting it all on display for the good of Israel, in defeat of Pharaoh, along with those Egyptian special forces, with those horses and chariots and drivers and all. Yahweh has always been deserving of all praise and adoration simply in His being God. But here, Israel is given the high privilege to sing to Him as their King and their Savior. And furthermore, we have to remember that He did it all in His almighty sovereignty as God over all, not only King over Pharaoh and King over all false gods, but as King over the sea. King over the sea itself, which was an image of uncontrollable chaos and death to them, which Yahweh nevertheless tames with ease and uses for His own purposes. Then we hear them sing out next that Yahweh is my strength, my defense or song, my salvation. Certainly the image of Yahweh's strength is easy to confess after all that we've seen Him do in the plagues, in the Passover, and now in this salvation to the sea. But now, as a double entendre, it's called, the word song can also be equally translated as defense. The exact same Hebrew word is translated either as song or defense, depending on the context. And with both making equal sense here, we can safely take both meanings. Not only is Yahweh the theme and the content of this song, and of all of our songs that are worthy to be sung to Him in praise, but He is also our only defense, the only one in whom we find all manner of peace, of shelter, and of refuge. But again, the joy of our song is not simply in Him holding these qualities far off from us, but in granting them to us by grace. And so we sing that Yahweh is our salvation. And we also remember that this word itself, salvation, will find its fulfillment in who? In Jesus, who is Yeshua, our Savior God. Then the song continues, and it declares that Yahweh is my God, my Father's God, deserving all glory, admiration, and praise. And this is an important point not to skip over too quickly. For whatever reason, the church of our day easily rejoices in Jesus being my personal Savior. And certainly there is much truth in this. He isn't the God of an undefinable mass of people who will only be clarified in heaven. No, you can be sure right now that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you can sing, "This is my God whom I glorify." But let us never be so arrogant and foolish and naive as to think that God has not been the same God through all the ages, to all that have gone before us. And so if you had believing parents, you ought not despise the faith of your mother and your father, but rejoice that you both call out to the same heavenly Father, in union with the same Son and Savior, in the power of the same Holy Spirit. And especially as we recognize that Israel was constantly looking back to their father Abraham and the covenant grace that God made with him, we too must rejoice. Not only in our personal salvation today, but in the unity we have with all the saints of God in all times that reaches back even to the days of Abraham and beyond, and indeed even to the future of the elect to come into the family of God. And Paul also makes this point explicitly clear in Romans 4, that even we in the new covenant are united to the exact same promises of God's grace that he gave to Abraham thousands of years ago. Namely, that even though you are a sinner deserving God's wrath, God himself has chosen to be your God. He has chosen to make you his people through that gracious work of the Son, of the offspring of Jesus Christ alone. Then the song closes its description of God, and it sings out how Yahweh is a warrior worthy of his name. Now, one thing to recognize in this song is how all the credit is given to who? It is given to God alone. For example, Moses' part is not even mentioned one time, nor is the angel amidst the pillar of cloud and fire. Here, in the beauty of poetry and song, God takes our focus away from those secondary means and lets us focus on him alone as the primary cause, the one who sustains and upholds all things, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, the one who raises up nations and topples them in an instant, the one who gives life and brings us back to dust in death. Truly, Yahweh is the lone warrior who is given the sole credit of defeating Pharaoh, his massive army, and all of the false gods that they relied upon. Yahweh defeats them all. And unlike this unnamed Pharaoh, his unnamed soldiers, and their unnamed gods, whether we can find them in our own history books, they are unworthy of being named in God's word. The one true eternal God declares his name, even his covenant name of almighty grace, and indeed Yahweh is his name. I know it says the Lord, but that is to say his name, Yahweh. Now, listening to verses 4 to 10, what, we may ask, has Yahweh done? What has Yahweh done? The song now gets much more specific as to what exactly God did. And they begin by singing about how Yahweh drowns them in the sea in verses 4 to 5. And the imagery here is incredible as we hear of Yahweh throwing them into the sea to drown in the deeps. The deeps here reminding us of creation. And yet, here they are used to bring Israel out alive as a new creation, yes, but it's through the death and destruction of Egypt. Now, a literalist and a biblicist reading of God's word will not be able to enjoy this song very much, for they will be confused with just how we are to understand God casting or tossing them into the sea, Because didn't the Egyptians ride right in? Indeed, it says that in verse 19. Yes, they did. And yet, God gets all the glory for tossing them in according to his sovereign will. And so we can imagine a handful of stones being tossed into the water. Out they go, flying helplessly in the air, only to splash in and sink all the way to the bottom. And this is exactly what Yahweh did. As we see the water closing in over them, drowning them in the depths, and burying them into the sand. But then the imagery continues as they sing about how Yahweh smashes them all down in verses 6 to 7. And so now we can see another image. We can see his right hand lifted up high in glory. And then we watch it come crashing down upon their heads. Smash your hand down on that mosquito and remember the greater power of Yahweh. Watch the waves break down upon the shore and remember the greater power of Yahweh. Witness the strength of a tsunami upon a shoreline and a people and remember the greater power of Yahweh. Indeed, we have this up and down motion throughout this song, matching the realities of what God did amidst the sea. And so we watch the wall of water crest up hundreds of feet in the air, only to then come crashing down to obliterate his enemies. Indeed, Yahweh, he says, Yahweh consumes them like stubble as the song continues forward. But notice what has happened. The imagery has changed ever so slightly to a fiery image, where we watch Egypt lit ablaze and turned into weightless ashes. Not only does this remind us of Yahweh's power of all over all things, including fire and dirt, not just water and air, but this also reminds us of that unjust punishment of Pharaoh upon the Israelites in Egypt, when he stopped providing straw for their brick making, and they were left to find scraps. And what did that do? It guaranteed that they would fail, and that they would be punished, and that they would be beaten. The tide has quite literally turned upon Pharaoh, who is now equated with nearly worthless stubble, only to be consumed by the glowing fire of God's wrath. And yet we come back very quickly to the sea and to the water, when the song rejoices because Yahweh freezes or congeals or solidifies the sea in verse 8. Here we can also remember how God is always at work in his triune being, even if it is in shadowy ways like we have here as they are waiting for that advancement of God's revelation in the New Testament. For the blast of your nostrils can also be translated as the spirit of your anger. And this reminds us of the credit given to God's spirit in the splitting of water and crashing them down upon his enemies in the previous chapter. And because the Spirit is truly God, we ought not only think of him as the giver of God's gifts, the seal of God's salvation, or the agent of God's sanctification. Indeed, he is all of these things. But we must also remember him as the Spirit of creation, the Spirit who brought Israel life upon dry ground by freezing the sea into these walls, and the Spirit of judgment, who brings them crashing back down upon his enemies. Indeed, the one true God, who exists in three persons, as Father, as Son, and as Spirit, enjoys perfect unity in all of his works, mysterious for sure, but glorious without a doubt. And then, with the heart of the sea split in half, and frozen into these two giant walls of water, we now have this kind of pause, and we hear the enemy speak, but only so that the singers can rejoice in how Yahweh confounds them all. In every single way, Yahweh flips their plans on their own heads. The enemy wants to pursue and overtake Israel, they say, yet it's Yahweh all along who has enticed them to come to be destroyed. They want to divide the spoil of Israel, and yet Yahweh has already caused Israel to plunder them all. They want to fill their throats or their desires, but the image is of a throat being filled with food. They want to fill their throats with the Israelites, yet Yahweh has his own pet sea monster, the sea itself, swallow the Egyptians whole. They want to draw their swords against the Israelites. And yet Yahweh uses His sword to cut life unto death, and even to cut death unto life. And finally, the enemy wants to destroy Israel by their hands, it says. And yet Yahweh's mighty right hand has already brought so much destruction and will fall for the last time upon them in utter defeat. And then the song returns to the frozen walls. And it returns to these frozen walls to rejoice in how Yahweh melts those walls. Yahweh melts the sea and drowns His enemies. The Spirit of God causes wind to burn, to freeze, and then to melt again in immediate obedience to His will. And all of the Egyptians are destroyed. Israel is saved, and God is glorified. So then we come to verses 11 to 13. And a question is answered. And the question is this: how does Yahweh compare? We have asked two previous questions that weren't explicitly stated, but this time it is. Indeed, the singers asked the question out loud: what false god can possibly compare to our God, Yahweh? And the answer is clearly no one. That is the simple answer. For as they sing out, Yahweh alone is glorious in holiness, and yet He brings His redeemed safely into His holy glory. Notice how verses 11 to 13 collapse into each other. And so in 11, you see Yahweh alone is glorious in holiness. And at the end of 13, that He is bringing His redeemed safely into His holy glory. And so come with me. Yahweh alone is also to be revered or feared with praises. And yet Yahweh leads His redeemed to worship Him. Yahweh alone is the performer of such wonders. And yet Yahweh saves His people through His powerful hand of wonder and causes His enemies to be swallowed by the earth. In all of this, the shocking reality of God here is not so much that He is the only glorious God distinct from all others. It's that He has graciously guided His people in His strength to His own holy abode. Again, what's surprising isn't so much that He is to be rightly feared as the awesome God who deserves our praises. It's that He has graciously led His people in steadfast love to worship Him rightly as His redeemed. Again, what's astonishing isn't so much that He is the only one who has ever performed such wonders. It's that He has graciously used His infinite power, not as a messy club in the hand of a mountain troll, but as a razor-sharp sword of a samurai, which cuts its enemy in half and simultaneously protects His people at all cost. All who are to be judged are judged. All who are to be saved are saved. There is no one like our God. Now, the second reason, more briefly, that you can praise God for His powerful salvation in Christ is because God will always win. And we hear this in verses 14, especially to 18, but it will close us out through verse 21. As we know, we are in the very early stages of redemptive history here. There is much that is yet to come. But ultimately, as we witness in verses 14 to 16, what hope do the rival nations of God have? The quick answer, again, is none. They have no hope. But the people of God savor this truth in song as they describe the absolute dominance of Yahweh over all of their future enemies. And so first, they sing that uniting fate of all God's enemies, saying that they hear and they tremble in verse 14. Clearly, the miraculous plagues, the Passover, the splitting of the sea, the overall destruction of Egypt, and the salvation of a bunch of nobodies in the eyes of the world has caught the attention of the neighbors of the ancient Near East. And having their own gods, and not knowing Yahweh as their God through faith, the only possible response to this news is unimaginable terror. We often hear of fight or flight, but there is a third category, and it's here. It is this category of being frozen in a kind of state of death. And that is exactly what is happening to all of God's enemies here. The Philistines are seized in fear. The Edomites are terrified out of their senses, is another way to translate that word. Terrified out of their senses. The Moabites are gripped in panic. And the Canaanites collapse to the ground in a liquefied state. That word there is to be liquefied. Who can stand before Yahweh? No one. And what happens even at the sound of what he has done in his glory? They are as good as dead. Indeed, there is no hope against the Almighty God. And so all of God's enemies are silent stones as they sing out, watching God's people cross over in life, in verse 16. Just like the Egyptians were given that dreadful fate of being called God's stones cast into the sea of his deadly wrath, so too are all of God's enemies described, like stones sinking down into death as they watch God's people walk away to everlasting life. And we can't miss how this actually hadn't happened yet at this point in redemptive history. Again, this isn't merely a personal song of Moses or even a favorite of the Israelites. This is the very word of God. And this is confirmed when Miriam, the prophetess, repeats its first line again in verse 21. She repeats the first line of the song verbatim in verse 21. And this affirms that this is the word of God because prophets are those who speak the very word of God. And furthermore, Moses, as we know, is the prophet of God. And so as such, it bears the assurance of God's unbreakable oath that this is his plan for Israel, for the people that God has purchased, the people that he has granted new life, the people that he has made into his new creation, would continue to cross over into glory. And yet our patient God will not be leading them to glory tomorrow. For indeed, we too are waiting for that final crossover. And yet through faith, like them, we enjoy the assurance of our life with God in glory, knowing that it is secure in the grace of Christ, and knowing that faith will become sight upon his return, when we will walk into the final promised land of the new heavens and the new earth in the consummate glory of God, and greet our fellow saints, including our brother, Moses. So then what hope do the people of God have? Well, just as simple as the answer is regarding God's enemies, so too it is a simple answer for God's people. We have perfect hope. And so with the poetic beauty of song, God's people rejoice in this perfect hope and how Yahweh brings them to his holy presence in verse 17. Again, just as there are various crossings to come, so too are there various mountains and holy sanctuaries of God to come. This isn't to say that there's ever allowed to be various sanctuaries all at once, for that is another problem Israel will face in the years ahead. Rather, this is to say there are more stages of redemptive history to come. And so they look ahead to Mount Sinai, for example, as well as to the tabernacle in the wilderness, to their own entrance into Canaan, to the temple built by Solomon, to the temple restoration in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And yet, this all is to show that none of these will do, for they all fade away and are toppled down at one point or another, especially with that final destruction of that final and last temple in 70 AD. But the only one that has ever remained is the body of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, who raised us with him, and who is preparing a place for us now. A place that is our final home with him in glory. And as the author to the Hebrews makes clear, this is the land that all of the true saints of the Old Testament were looking forward to as well, as it says in Hebrews 11, as they looked forward in faith. And so the song ends by declaring that God is the eternal King, come to rule forever in his covenant name, Yahweh. As it always should be, our focus begins with God. Our reflections are to be ever before the presence of God. And our end goal must always remain God alone. And not only as God, but as our God. truly our covenant Savior and King. And this is exactly what Israel was reminded of every single time that they heard the name Yahweh, that He promised to save them, that He was faithful to save them, and that He will always be faithful to keep them safe in His almighty power and love. Again, why did they call the child Jesus? For He will save His people. And not only save them from evil tyrants like Pharaoh, but from the worst enemy of all, our own sinful selves. And so the final reason that you can praise God for His powerful salvation in Christ is because Jesus wins. And so briefly, we run through these same questions of God, but ask them of Christ our Lord. So then, who is Jesus? He is the exalted Christ of God, who has defeated His enemies for the salvation of His elect. He is our only source of strength. He is the only reason that we have to sing. He is our Savior. He is my God. He is your God. He is the God of Abraham. He is the God of all others who have been made alive by the Spirit to receive His grace through faith. He is the invincible warrior, and His name is Jesus. And what has He done? Jesus died for the sins of His people, so that they could escape hell. Jesus allowed Himself to be drowned in the waters of God's wrath, and united us to this death by the Holy Spirit, so that our old man would be killed too. But He also lived a perfectly obedient life for His people, so that they could be allowed into glory. And so He rose to new resurrection life as proof that He was fully God and fully man in perfect righteousness, once again assuring His people's union with His life through the Holy Spirit, so that we could live free from sin now, free to obey now, and have sure hope of everlasting life with Him to come. And when He returns, He will kill all of His enemies in hell forever. And so how does He compare? He alone is holy in His glory. He alone is to be feared and worshipped. He alone performs these miraculous wonders. And yet, as the greatest miracle of all, greater than Israel crossing through a body of water that was supposed to kill anybody, Jesus has made His people who were sinners, He has made them holy in Himself. As we look forward to our glorification to come, and brings us to fear Him rightly and to worship the Father, Son, and Spirit truly as we enjoy little tastes of this each Lord's Day and wait for the perfection of glory to come. And what hope do His enemies have? Make no mistake, if you choose to stand against Christ, you have no hope. But if you will repent and believe, then you too can be saved. Even this very moment, repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God Himself assures you that you too will be saved. And so then, what hope do we have? What hope do the people of God have? Brothers and sisters in the Lord, trust in Christ your Savior and do not be deceived. For God says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. This is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so again, because God has won, God will always win, and Jesus wins, you can praise God for His powerful salvation in Christ. Amen.